Thank you so much, brother. If you will, mark your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. We will go there later on in this sermon. It'll be convenient for you to be there. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2 and 7. You know, in each of the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia, John wrote by inspiration about having ears to hear. Well, doesn't that seem obvious? We have ears, and they are made for the ability to hear. Some have limited ability or no ability to hear, but we can still hear what that means. And what that means is it's in order for them to listen. So you can hear me talk all day long, but if you're not listening to what I'm saying, you're not going to get or receive what you need to receive or what God is saying here. And so in order for these churches here that he's writing these letters to, if they want to listen or if they want to receive the blessings, they must listen or give ear what is wrong and how to repent. And if they do not listen, what's going to occur? Absolutely nothing. No repentance whatsoever. So he that hath an ear, let him hear. Listening is this. It's the ability to, now listen up, men. It's the ability to accurately receive, and I'm preaching myself too, accurately receive and interpret messages in the communication process. That's the fancy term for it. It is the ability to accurately receive, sometimes I struggle with that, and interpret messages in the communication process. It's the key to all effective communication. We have to listen. And without the ability to listen effectively, this is what's going to happen. Messages will be easily misunderstood. Communication will break down. The sender of the message can easily become frustrated or irritated. And I'm not preaching by experience at all. Not at all. The messenger can become frustrated or irritated. You know, misunderstandings, friends, what that leads to is something that could be disastrous. You misunderstand somebody, you're going to take something the wrong way, and what are the results? Something not good. Okay, so lack of communication, it can split the deepest relationships, such as marriages or even congregations of the Lord's church. You see how important this is to listen, to accurately or the ability to have the ability to accurately receive these messages. James said this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to what? Wrath." Make sure that you're listening and you are getting exactly what you need to get in order for you to just, before you spat off or react. Listen carefully. And friends, we discussed this in Bible class, and it does relate to the message today. We must listen to what God says. We must listen to what God says. He is offering us blessings. He blesses us all the time. In order to receive the spiritual lesson of blessings that he offers, you and I must listen to what God says. And this is what we're going to discuss today. You know, there are so many people who think that God directly talks to them as if he's whispering in their ear. I can't tell you how many times growing up, going to a church where a man will stand in a pulpit and say this, "God spoke to me this morning." And there I am sitting in the pew thinking, "Wow, God speaks to you." Friends, there's only one way that in which God speaks to us, and that is our topic for today. And so the elements, though, has everything to do with you and me. We have to have a mind that realizes God's Word. It's listed in the bulletin there on the sermon outline. We have to have a mood that will receive God's Word. And then we have to have a motivation that will respond to God's Word. That's our 3 points today. Number one, a mind. You and I, in order to be effective listener to what God has to say, we have to have a mind that will realize God's Word. Many people say, well, God's Word is not easily understood, but it is understandable. We do have that ability. How do we know that? What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, whereby, notice this, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3 and 4. Did you notice when the understanding arrives? In order to understand, we must do what? Read. If we're going to understand anything about God's Word, the very first step is to actually approach it and read it. If we ignore it, there's no chance of understanding it. Now, the Greek word gnosko, you don't have to know what that is, but it means to know. The Greek word for read in this passage here is anagnosko, which means to read aloud or to know again. In order for us to understand, we must read aloud or to know again. There is no chance of knowledge without reading of God's Word. Now, in the same book, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, Paul says this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, you won't be able to move, you're going to be well planted in love, may be able to, what's that word, understand or comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He loves us so much in all directions, in all ways, we can't even put it to words, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In order for Christ to dwell in our hearts, we must understand His love for us. And then we will understand this. How? By reading and knowing His Word. Incidentally, friends, what does the Word say where our faith comes from? Or comes by hearing. Romans 10 and 17. We develop faith by hearing the Word of God. Paul goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Friends, how foolish it is to not understand or realize what the Lord's will is. Why? Because it determines our eternal destination. We need to have the ability or willingness or realize what this book means, what kind of treasure it actually is. It helps us to know where to go. Be wise by understanding or comprehending God's Word. In order to understand, we must have the knowledge. In order to have the knowledge, what must we do? Read. Read. Now, in English class, I've said this many times. When I was in high school, I was not a reader. I hated to read. I despised it. I hated reading assignments. And so what did I do? I thought I was a genius and bought the Cliff Notes. Didn't help me. There's no Cliff Notes when it comes to the Word of God. The next day in school, we'd have a quiz, and guess what? I'd miss every single one of them. Not because of my lack of ability. It's because I was lazy. And friends, there are no Cliff Notes for God's Word. There's going to be a test one day. There will be a day by which you and I will be judged. We're judged by the basis of this Word. You know, I've also mentioned Brother Elkins many times in illustrations. Whenever a student read a passage in his class, he asked him to stand up. That's to show and teach us what kind of reverence that you and I must have when it comes to God's Word. We must respect every word that comes from the Bible. And let's just ask ourselves this and be honest with yourselves. Ask yourself, do I have reverence to God's Word? Well, you can say yes or no all you want, but really your actions answer that question. Where are your Bibles every day? Are they on a shelf collecting dust? Are they on in your desk or your nightstand and you're reading just a little bit daily, every day? Friends, only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. I assume the best and will always assume the best. But you know the real answer to that. And I want us to observe something here, and I've mentioned this before. When somebody leads a prayer in an assembly, how quiet are we? When somebody incidentally comes in late and it's in the middle of the prayer, I've been there. Oh, somebody's praying. Shh. They open the door and we are dead still until that prayer is done. After that prayer's gone, hey, we're going to sit down. We can get up and move. But at the same time, when somebody's reading the words of God, do we have that same respect? What is more important? Is it more important that when we talk to Him? Or is it more important than when He speaks to us? The reverence that we ought to have, the mind to realize what this book is. When we read the words out of this book, that is God speaking. Reverence. Now, I told you to go to Nehemiah chapter 8, and if you will, open your Bibles there. I want to show you this example about reverence in God's Word. Read with me the first three verses here. We'll skip to 5 and then skip to 8 when I'm ready to go there. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding," which incidentally does not mean small children. There are babies in here who cannot understand what the word is. They don't understand the meaning of communication. They have not developed that ability yet. But men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto what? The book of the law. Skip down to verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was above all the people." That means he was elevated up. Everybody could see him. Right? "And when he opened it," what did the people do? They stood up. You ever been to a courthouse or seen it on TV? And the justice walks into the building. What does everybody do? Before a sporting event or any kind of event, we hear our national anthem. What are we obligated to do? And what should we do? Stand up. Why? Because we respect those who have gone before us and those who have died for this country, those who have fought valiantly for our freedom. So we stand up and we honor our flag. These people, Ezra opens the book. All the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, great God. He thanked him, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. You see, by this time, the people were back from captivity. The temple had been rebuilt, and the walls and gates of the city had also been repaired. Some of God's covenant people were back home. This is a great moment in Hebrew history. It was a time to concentrate only on God's holy word. The people were so moved by God's word. Why? While in captivity, they didn't really have an opportunity to hear it. They were moved by it. You know, Jesus spoke in parables, and Matthew 13 records the parable of the sower, and he gives description of four different kinds of soils. The seed is the word of God, of course. The first soil describes the wayside soil, and this soil represents the one that hears the word of the kingdom, but doesn't understand it. And then the And then he gives no attention to it, doesn't even try to understand it. And so the seed falls by the wayside, and then Satan, the birds, will carry it away. The second soil describes the stony soil, and this soil represents the one who hears and receives the word, but he's not rooted in it. He's not dwelling in it. It's not his life. And so therefore, there's an opportunity for Satan to take it away, because when trials and persecutions come, they give it up and say, I don't want this life anymore. And so they're easily pulled up like weeds in a garden. The third soil, described as the thorny soil, now it represents again one who hears and receives the word somewhat grounded. However, the materials and the cares of the world, they come along and they choke it out. And that seed of the Word dies. Then finally, the fourth soil is described. It's described as what? The good soil. What does good soil do? Takes in the seed, gives the seed everything it has, hears, receives, understands, gives its nutrients. The seed grows into this mighty plant that bears so much fruit, not easily rooted up. I want you to notice that all four of those soils heard the Word of God, but not all realize what it is, the kind of treasure it is, the way to eternal life, and not even sought to understood what it meant. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. Because those who really craved that word will put diligence into what Jesus meant, receive it, and obey it. Some heard it and said, next. So is your mind the mind that realizes what this book is and what it means to us? Because without it, we don't know who God is. We don't know anything about the Christ. We don't know who the Holy Spirit is. We know everything about them the more we read what He said. It's literally God's breath right here. The next element that one must have is a mood. A mood that will receive God's Word. If you will, go with me to the book of James. Once we realize what this book is, the Word of God, the God-breathed Word, we will observe the main reason to receive His Word. And if you read with me chapter 1, verse 21, it says this: Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive, here's the mood, with meekness the engrafted word, which is what? Able to save your souls. First, in order to receive God's word, we need to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Things of this world must be put away. As James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? An enemy of God. That is the status we need to avoid. We don't want to be God's enemy. Why? Because we know God is going to be victorious. Or He is victorious. He's already won. But receiving God's Word, it needs to be done in a mood, in a matter of meekness. Meekness is where one is humble yet strong. One has defined meekness as having strength with control. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said this: Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. We even dare say that Jesus Christ was weak? You kidding me? He says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. My school is easy. My teachings are easy. My burden is very light. When it comes to receiving God's Word, we have to humble ourselves. And we have to do that because when we humble ourselves, we will easily, or more, the probability will be to submit to what He says. Listen. Receive what the Spirit says. He that hath an ear, Revelation 2:7. If we overcome, we will be rewarded. Jesus also said this, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, and stop there. Keep it. Bring forth fruit with patience. Did you notice there are two attributes there about the heart? He has to have an honest heart. An honest heart will not twist God's word or promote one's own ambition. Peter warned ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led astray with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Those who twist God's word do not have an honest heart. I'm not sure what his motive is. It could be ignorant. He could have good intentions. But it could also mean that he wants a following. And he's not going to give that up to start teaching the way of God. So not only does he have an honest heart, he's supposed to have a good heart. And that means that he will be submissive. Jesus asked this, why call you me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things I say? We can't even call him our Lord if we don't do what he says. Those parents in here, when you tell your children to be good, what are you telling them to do? What are you telling them over and over? Be good. Simply means to obey. If we have a good heart, according to what God has said, we are simply going to obey. And so we need a mind to realize what God's word is, how serious this word is. We need a mood to receive it. And that, friends, will give us a motivation that will respond to it. His word's serious. It leads us to eternal life, and because of that, I'm now motivated, or we should be motivated, that will respond to God's Word. James gives a strong warning for those to not be only hearers, but doers. Read with me verse 22. Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And sadly, friends, most in the religious world, including those in the Church of Christ, forget about this imperative. Paul wrote this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Good works. How do we know what's good? Sometimes we forget this as human beings. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, right? Matthew 5 and 13. We're supposed to be the light of the world. Matthew 4, 5 and 14 and following. How do we know how to do that? How are we motivated to do that? By realizing what God's word is. Read with me further verses 23 and 24. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. James right here is using an example of a man looking at himself in the mirror, and this man went away, he stayed away, which made him forget what this spiritual mirror is and what it means. But God never forgets. Man forgets God when he neglects his spiritual obligations, his Christian responsibilities. Be doers of the word. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Underline that. Doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. The people in this world are so determined and they're diligent to find happiness. I want to be happy, whatever that takes. Okay. Some will say, well, God wants me to be happy. And I'm happy when I'm in this situation, even though it's against what God says. He wants me to be happy. Now, friends, there's no doubt that God wants us to be happy. However, He does not want us to find happiness in our own way and without law. To be blessed, one must look in. Continue therein the Word of God. Friends, that's true happiness. You may have everything you want, everything you desire right now, right here, and you could still be miserable. Our true happiness is not here. It will never be here. Our true happiness is up there in heaven. John wrote a letter to the seven churches of Asia, and five of the seven had something of which to repent, and they had to listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Listen to this. To the Spirit, in order to do what? To overcome and receive the blessing of eternal life. Therefore, you and I must read, study, and then obey the Bible. So, listening ears, friends, we have three essentials. We need a mind to realize God's Word. The Word of God is understandable. It came from Him. It's through His inspiration. It's perfect and complete. It's all things that pertain to life and godliness. And when we read this Word, we can understand it. Friends, to be an effective listener, we have to have a heart that will receive God's Word. And we need to receive His Word with meekness and humility. And that, friends, will give us the right attitude or the right motivation that will respond to God's Word. We are warned to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And we have the greatest news given by the greatest being who wants to save us from eternal punishment. Why would we even try to just get by trying to find the absolute minimum way to serve Him? Why are we doing that when we have everything that we need? We love Him because He first loved us. So many just want to just do the minimum all the way through life. Just coast by. I hope you're motivated to do more if that's your case. Now, I want you to imagine a bucket of water, and this bucket is filled with holes, and every time you wanted to fill this bucket and you lift it up, about 90% of that water will leak out instantly. And every time you'll retain a measly 10% of that water. How many times would you keep filling that bucket? I mean, most people would do this. You know, I'm going to just do this once. Oh, I see this bucket is full of holes. I'm going to get rid of that bucket, and I'm going to get me a new bucket. According to statistics, this is interesting here, learners retain the information by the following percentages. Now listen to this, okay? 90% of what they learn, they'll retain 90% of what they learn when they teach someone else or use immediately. You know, some people will say this, you know, I can't teach a Bible class because I don't know enough. A lot of people say that, as a matter of fact. But what you realize once you're asked to become a teacher of a Bible class, you'll retain 90% of what you study and learn and you're teaching somebody else. That's true. As a former teacher, that is true. 75% will be retained when they actually practice what they learn. 50% will be retained when engaged in a group discussion. I didn't know that there was a name of a dog that can't be registered until last Wednesday night in a group discussion. Did y'all know that? Raymond, what name can't be registered? Satan. If you name your dog Satan, you can't register him. Do you know that? In a group discussion, I learned that. I don't know why I retained that. I don't even know how useful that will be. But I retained it. You become involved in this discussion and not just sit in the pew. You will retain the information that you learn. 30% will be retained when they see a demonstration. 20% will be retained when they learn from audio or visual. 10% will be retained when they learn from reading. That's me. And get this, this is what's scary. 5% will be retained when they learn something from a lecture. According to statistics, you're only going to retain 5% of what you hear from me tonight, unless you're going to teach it to somebody else, unless you're going to practice it, unless you're going to discuss it in a group. Statistically speaking, these statistics, they imply this, that we must do some reading and studying and practicing on our own. And so the question is that what you're doing? Do you realize this is the most important book of our lives? Again, you can say yes or no, but it's all upon your actions. It's not for me to judge, and I won't judge you. I just want you to go to heaven, so I'm going to tell you. That's it. Have you read it? Do you understand that God says that you are saved by this way and not by this way, which men create? On that day of judgment, you're going to be glad when you obey this book. I'm going to be entering into heaven. Is that where you want to go? Friends, you can. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. We have to obey that gospel in order to have that verdict upon our souls. Our faith comes by reading this book. Without faith, we can't please Him. Faith without works is dead, James 2. The works of God is what saves us. He wants us to repent, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, be immersed in the water to come in contact with His blood. Romans 6, baptism is what saves us. 1 Peter 3:21. Galatians 3:27 is how we put on Christ. Be faithful unto death. Friends, my aim for every sermon that I preach is to aim directly at your heart. You know the truth and status of your own soul. And I pray that you correct it if it needs to be corrected before it's everlasting too late. And if that indeed needs to be the case, we can help you out tonight or today. Brother Shane has a song of encouragement, and at that time, please come forward to the front pew. We'll make it right. Come forward as we stand and sing.